The natural order is to see and believe, but the spiritual order is to believe and see. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Kenneth Wong is our host. He's an author, teacher, and itinerant speaker. Well, so far this week, Ken has addressed four of the seven I Am statements of Jesus. I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. Well, today he continues with, I am the resurrection and the life. You know, there's an old saying that asserts that seeing is believing. And that simply means only physical or concrete evidence is convincing. But I wonder, is that idiom valid in the spiritual? With more on that, here's Ken with I Am the Resurrection and the Life.
Hello, everyone. It's good to have you join us on the fifth part of our series on the I Am statements of Jesus in John's Gospel. This is the fifth I Am statement, the resurrection and the life. And we read of this in John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. This is often used as a conventional condolence scripture, and we frequently find it used, and fittingly too, in Christian funeral services. And that's appropriate because people often do not think of resurrection or the afterlife until they come face to face with death. And we find a very similar setting here. It was the funeral or the mourning period of a good and close friend of Jesus called Lazarus. And as for the other I Am statements, we're going to have to get into the context of the passage rather than just look at the verse itself, so as to get the full significance of what Jesus meant. Chapter 11 begins, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again." We find first a great difference between preventing and permitting. Jesus could have prevented Lazarus' death, but he did not. He permitted it because he knew what was God's higher purpose. He said in verse 4, "This sickness is not unto death," although he permitted him to die first. But he said, "It's for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." God's purpose here was to show what the resurrection is and what resurrection life is. And in order to do that, there must first be death. There can be no resurrection if there is no prior death. So Jesus did not prevent death, but he permitted it. We can compare this with the incident of the man who was blind from birth in John's Gospel also, chapter 9, verse 3, when Jesus was asked who sinned, whether this man or his parents sinned that he was born blind. And this was Jesus' answer, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." Now back in our story in John 11, Jesus apparently delayed his coming to Bethany when he had received news that Lazarus was sick. And when he arrived, Lazarus had already died. So it looked like he was late, but that's from a human standpoint. But from the divine standpoint, God is always on time, not 1 minute earlier or later. Reading on in verse 17 of John 11. "So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. And this is what Martha said to Jesus in verse 21. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. The human mind always reasons with this if. If only Jesus had come on time or earlier. If only this happened. Or if only that did not happen. This is what I call the if-only syndrome. And Martha was not the only one plagued with it. It's common to all of us, so that even her sister Mary suffered from the same syndrome. For we read in verse 32, Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So Mary said exactly the same thing as her sister Martha did. They were both likewise plagued with the if-only syndrome. So look out for the if-only syndrome, which keeps suggesting itself at various turns of life. It describes precisely the human way of looking at things. But God's way is higher. It's not by preventing, but permitting. And on this occasion, it was not through healing, but rather resurrecting from death. On this occasion, it was not saving from death before it happened, but saving through death after it happened. And this is the greater miracle of his higher ways and his thoughts. Don't just look for a miracle after your ways and your thoughts, because God may have in store for you a greater miracle, which is after his ways and his thoughts. So that's about preventing or permitting. The second thing that we would like to look at is the relevance of resurrection. This was really a prelude to Christ's own death and resurrection, which was to follow not long after. He had spoken to his disciples concerning his own impending death and resurrection, but they couldn't really understand. And so he used this occasion to tell them something more, and that was that he himself was the key to resurrection. Let's read on from where we left off in verse 24, which led up to our I am statement. Martha said to Jesus, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her in verse 25, which is our text, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Verse 26, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. What the Lord was calling their attention to was that he was the resurrection, and not just the fact that he will be resurrected. We enter into the good and the experience of this statement through believing. We enter into resurrection life by believing in Jesus, as it says here in verse 25. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And in the next verse 26, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Whereupon Jesus proceeded to ask Martha, Do you believe this? And she answered, Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God. We'll come later to consider what really is resurrection life. But for now, I want us to notice how we should enter into the good of it, the experience of it. And we cannot fail to notice what has been reiterated again and again, that it's by believing. It's by believing in Jesus, who is the Christ and the Son of God. It's by believing in Jesus, who himself is the resurrection and the life, that we too can become a partaker, a sharer of this resurrection and this life. Now, we are all used to the natural order of things, which is first to see and then to believe. We need to see with our physical eyes in order to believe, with our minds. But in the spiritual order, the reverse is true. The spiritual order is to believe first and then to see, to have spiritual insight. It's faith that precedes and gives spiritual insight. That is why Jesus said to Mary later on in verse 40, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? It could not be more explicitly stated. How do we see God's glory and his purposes? It's by believing him first. So in the natural, we say seeing is believing. But in the spiritual realm, that's not true. What is true is believing is seeing. If you are embarking on a new life of faith, get used to that. The same way that we have come in will be the same way that we go on. By faith, not by sight. Reading on from verse 28, "And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, 'The teacher has come and is calling for you.' As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him." Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And in verse 35, we have the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Just two words. Then when the Jews said, "See how he loved him," and some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Those two small words in the shortest verse of the Bible, in verse 35, "Jesus wept," encapsulated the unfathomable love and compassion of God. He was weeping not only for Lazarus, but also for his sisters Martha and Mary. And not only for them, but for the mourners who were present there. Because he saw clearly his own death and resurrection, which was to come shortly, and he groaned in his spirit, in himself, when they brought him to the tomb. In verse 38, "Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it." Jesus had asked them before, in verse 34, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And in his mind's eye, he could see ahead what another Mary, by the name of Mary Magdalene, would similarly ask when he himself will be laid in the tomb on Easter morning. If we can just fast forward a little bit on to John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 15. The risen Christ said to Mary Magdalene, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." That was his own true resurrection. His resurrection is really the key to the future resurrection of all believers. He declared himself as such. "I am the resurrection." It's the person and not just the phenomenon of the resurrection. And the real relevance of the resurrection is that he makes it possible for us to be partakers of his resurrection by believing and taking him to be our Savior. So this brings forward the relevance of resurrection from the future to the present. Whether or not we will be a part of the resurrection of the just in the future depends on whether we are now justified by the blood of Christ. And that is why he proclaimed himself as the resurrection and the life. That is, the resurrection is the reason for the life. That's life after death, an eternal life. So it is not only a scripture for the funeral, but something for living now. Let's take some time now to consider more closely what this resurrection and life is. What is resurrection life? It's life that comes out of death. Resurrection life means a new life and an eternal life in Christ. The same author John writes later in his first letter, in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. "And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." That's John writing in his unequivocal, straight-talking, no-nonsense way. God has given us eternal life. And what is this life? This life is in his Son. So eternal life is in Jesus. So how do we get this eternal life? He who has the Son has life. And if you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. It's as plain as that. Because Jesus died and then rose from the dead, resurrection, we can come out of our spiritual death in sin and enter into a new and eternal life in Him. If we take Jesus as our Savior through believing and trusting Him, we have Him and we will have the life that is in Him, which is eternal and resurrection life. And what does it mean to live the resurrection life now? Resurrection is not just a future event, although it is that. It's not a phenomenon so much as it is a present power. You find the early church and the early Christians were constantly praising the risen Christ. The resurrection of Christ was the single most important thing for them because it meant a living hope and not a lost cause. It's no surprise then to find the early church and the apostles constantly rejoicing in and preaching about the resurrection of Jesus. Let me read to you just one line from the early chapters of Acts to have an idea. This is Acts chapter 4, verse 33. "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Everything that they did and proclaimed would stand or fall on the basis of the resurrection. What does this mean in terms of practice and experience? If I have absolutely no hand in redeeming myself from sin and death, then it must mean that I have to continue to live this new life in the same way, and that is in Christ alone. This is how Oswald Chambers describes what is involved here. "Watch how God will wither up your confidence in natural virtues. Learn to draw your life from the reservoir of the resurrection life of Jesus. Thank God if you are going through a drying up experience," he says. "He corrupts confidence in the natural virtues because they are not promises of what we are going to be, but remnants of what God created man to be." What he's really saying is that if we're going to taste the power of the resurrection life, we must be prepared to share in the fellowship of his sufferings, as Paul would put it. Do we look like those who have been given a new lease of life? And we're not talking about just a 30-year lease or an extension, but you know, truly freehold, eternal. The marks of such a life are joy and zest, expectancy and victory. We don't go after resurrection or life, but we go after Christ himself, the great I Am. In the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, which is also written by the same writer John, in chapter 1, verse 18, here's the Lord speaking again. "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." Did you notice the I Am's there again? I am he who lives. I am alive forevermore. That's the Lord Jesus speaking. His resurrection was unlike the resurrection of Lazarus, which was only for a time. It was like a life extension. He lived, he died, he was resurrected, he lived again, but then he died again. But here in Revelation 1:18, Jesus said, "I am he who lives and was dead, but here's the difference. Behold, I am alive forevermore." So that's what eternal and resurrection life in Christ is. And those who have believed and are saved are living a life now in the hope or the certainty of a future resurrection. Back in John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 24, here is Jesus saying, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Notice that phrase, passed from death to life. "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." And then he talks about the coming resurrection in verse 28. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." We can pass from death to life and from judgment to glorification through the Son. Notice Jesus talks about a resurrection of life for believers as well as a resurrection of condemnation for unbelievers. So in a sense, eternity and resurrection is not an option. But what kind of resurrection will it be? To life or to condemnation? And where we will spend eternity? With God in heaven or separated from God in hell? Donald Barnhouse, who was a pioneer in radio Bible teaching through a program called the Bible Study Hour, once told this illustration of the tomb of an English naval officer in the churchyard. There was a fig tree growing which split the tombstone slabs and the walls with the force of its growth on the gravestone of this man. That dying man's request was to be buried with a fig in his hand, and that fig sprouted and grew. You can say the life of that fig took hold of the death of that hand. The power of that life split the tomb. In the same way, out of the wounded and crucified hand of Christ grew resurrection life and power to break the bondage of sin. This is the power of Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life. And I trust you have been refreshed by the Lord's presence and reached by His word.
Resurrection is not just a future event or phenomenon, but a present power. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again next week when Kenneth Wong brings us part 6 of the I Am Statements. Right now, though, we'd love to hear from you, and here are several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message. The number is 94313813. You can send us a letter, and the mailing address is Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore, 915714. And Times of Refreshing is on Facebook. You can go there to get the latest updates. You can socialize with some of the other folks there. And you can give us your views on the program right on our Facebook page. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, and there you can listen to the program online and also get the latest updates. Times of Refreshing has also launched an iPhone app, and that will allow you to access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from your iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.